So let's go ahead and open up to 1 Peter 1, and I'm going to take you just completely through the book of 1 Peter here and there. It'll pretty much be in order, but there's several themes that run through the book of 1 Peter that we saw this year. Love, unity, peace, faith, grace, suffering, and hope. But none stand out more to me than suffering and hope. The Christians that Peter was writing to were dispersed and scattered. They were suffering from hatred, suspicion, violence, slander, and cruel persecution. And we know that Nero was relentless in his persecution of these Christians, as we've heard about through this whole year. And it was just going to get worse, and we know that too. Peter knew that these Christians needed hope, and that only Jesus could provide them. And so he wrote to them. He also knew that God was going to use their suffering as they went through their trials. In chapter 1, he tells them, in view of your salvation, you can still rejoice. He says in verse 4 that they had an inheritance that was incorruptible and undefiled, that would not fade away, and it was reserved in heaven for them. Their trials were difficult, yes, but they were momentary. They would not last forever. They had a heavenly inheritance that was promised to them that they could look forward to, just as you and I do. What a blessing we have in Jesus. No matter how tough things get in our life, we can have hope because of our future. God has had purpose in everything that these believers were going through, just like he does for you and I. Their faith was being tested, but God was in control. In 1 Peter 1:7, Peter says to them that the genuineness of their faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The lessons that they would learn would come from these trials that they were going through. It would not be possible without this time in the furnace. The same is true for us. There is a story of a famous evangelist and preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, and his wife. They went to hear a young preacher in whom they were interested in one time. He was eloquent, he was fine-looking, and he delivered a great sermon. Afterward, on the way home, Mrs. Morgan, profuse in her praise, and was surprised that her husband just made no remarks or responded about it. She asked him, "Don't you think that he was a great preacher?" He answered, "He will be after he suffers." Well, time went by, and this young preacher found out by experience what it costs to stand up for Christ. He went through persecution, he experienced problems in his church, and one day he stood at the open grave as he buried one of his little children. Sometime later, G. Campbell Morgan and his wife went to hear him again because they loved this young man and they wanted to support him. After the service, Mrs. Morgan asked, "Well, what did you think of him now?" Dr. Morgan answered and said, "He is a great preacher." You see, the suffering had made all the difference in this young man's life. God had used his suffering to make him a usable vessel for his kingdom. The same is true for the believers that Peter was writing to. God was using the suffering in these saints' lives to purify them and to make them usable. Peter knew that where there was suffering, there was always hope if we turn to Jesus Christ. Hope in our salvation and hope in his second coming. Hope is first mentioned in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter says that according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. As I said earlier, the death, burial, and resurrection. We will be in heaven someday, ladies. In verse 3, Peter then tells us to gird up the loins of our minds, to be sober and to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So it's obvious that Peter wanted these Christians and you and I to be hopeful during difficult times because we are blessed. There are so many lessons for us in this little book that is only 5 chapters long. A quick review of our chapters here. In chapters 1 and 2, verses 1 to 10, we saw God's grace and salvation. Peter told us to live in hope, to live in holiness, and to live in harmony with others. We have hope because we are of all we are promised in Jesus Christ. Are we living in this hope? Do we trust that God is faithful during our trials, that he is doing a work in our lives? Or are we constantly defeated in our trials and not trusting him? In 1 Peter 1:14, Peter says that we are to live as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to former lusts, but to live in holiness in all of our conduct. Are we living holy lives that are pleasing to him? Is there any area in your life that you need to look at and you need to repent for, and then you need to walk in obedience to him? Finally, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22 that we are to have sincere love of the brethren, to love one another fervently with a pure heart. How are we doing in this area? Are we looking, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ? Remember, God placed these people in our lives for a purpose. They are supposed to be our family, and they are a blessing in our lives if we allow them to be. Do we love them and reach out to them? Chapter 2:1 tells us that we are to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. How are we doing in this area? Are we forgiving those that we're close to when things go wrong? Are we speaking evil of them? These are all good lessons for you and I. Then Peter moves on to God's grace and our submission in chapters 2:11 through chapters 3:1-12. He tells us to submit to the authorities, to our masters or bosses and those over us, to submit to our husbands, and to submit to the church. That's a lot, isn't it? How are we doing in these four areas? Are we submitting to those that God has placed in authority over us? So it's funny because I felt really good about this after Lori and Ginger's teaching at the beginning. I think it was Lori. But up until about 2 weeks ago, I volunteered to host a few things at my house. I was working on being hospitable because, you know, I was teaching on it and God was having me go through it. But I also forgot to include my husband in on the decision making. I thought of Ginger's teaching on this after when God really just convicted me of it. And I was paying attention, I promise. But I should have been listening a little bit more carefully, I guess, that week. It's like you know those things, but then God has to remind you of them. And I think that's what's been so great about this study, because he just shows us, and then we can repent when we blow it and then take it to him. And he always teaches us through these things, doesn't he? And hopefully, I always hope next time I'm going to do a better job at doing what he wants me to do. But do we submit to our husbands? Are we allowing him to lead us? Or do we always want the control? These were all good lessons that we heard that week that Ginger taught us. We knew them, but we were reminded once more, weren't we? Remember that 1 Peter 3 told us that even if some do not obey the word, without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Then they observe our chaste conduct. Our conduct speaks volumes to our husband, whether they're believers or unbelievers. And we are to care about our inward beauty more than our outward beauty. Verse 4 tells us that the incorruptible beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit is very precious in the sight of God. Submission and a quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. Let that sink in. Because the world teaches us the opposite, doesn't it? The same is true for our masters or bosses. And I'm pretty independent, just like I'm sure many of you are. But God wants us to submit to those that are over us. He places those in authority over us for a reason. And we all have someone over us, don't we? In my job, I report to Lori. She reports to her pastoral overseer, and they report to Pastor Miller, and Pastor Miller to the Lord. Imagine if there was no structure in the church and nobody ever made a decision, or everybody made the decisions. It would be complete chaos, right? We would have, you know, green carpet and yellow walls, and people would just be making decisions all over the place. We need, for the church to function properly, we need somebody to make the decisions, and then the rest of us need to submit under that. The same is true at your place of employment and in our government as well. Peter says, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Servants, submit to your masters, and wives, be submissive to your own husbands. These are not suggestions, they're commands. Right now, we're seeing what a society looks like without rules and submission to authority. And it hasn't even gotten as bad as it could get. Many young people are not being taught this biblical principle of submission. And it's pretty scary. We're seeing a lack of respect for the police. Recently, two girls tased an Uber Eats driver. He was delivering food, and they were trying to carjack him in New York City. He drove his car into something, and he died. These girls were 13 and 15 years old, and they tased him. And this is just one story. Lately, it seems like it's becoming a regular thing on the news. These things are becoming more common in our society. There's story after story like this. We need rules and we need authority figures over us. God knows what he's doing, ladies. Of course, our flesh doesn't like to be given rules, does it? We want to do things our own way. It's our flesh. This is our sin nature and our pride. Toddlers learn to say no and mine from the very beginning, don't they? It's pretty like a regular reflex with them. And they don't like to share their toys. You have to teach them how to do those things. And God gives me a really good example in my own household because I have two Basset Hounds and an American Bulldog, as many of you ladies know. But my Basset Hound, Allie, always reminds me of this because she's so stubborn. She won't come in the house when I want her to. She'll stand out there and just stare at you. She waits for you to drop the biscuit on the floor before she'll come in. It has to be her idea. And she'll just stand there and stare. She's super stubborn. And then she also, if we come into our gate, she'll run out and she won't come back into the room. And it's super frustrating. But I feel like this is what the Lord thinks of us. Like he looks at us and he's like, really? You won't do what I've asked you to do? She's just the most stubborn, strong-willed dog. And I feel like he uses her as an example of what I'm like with him. And yet I love her. And I'm thankful for her, but she frustrates me. And I feel like that's how the Lord looks at me sometimes. God tells us to submit. Although it's not always easy, this is what he expects of his children. Now, we may not always agree with those in authority over us, but God says, trust me, I'm in control. He tells us that he can move the heart of a king in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water. He churns it wherever he wishes. So if he can move the heart of a king, don't you think that he can move your husband's heart or your boss's heart or your government leader's hearts or even your pastor's heart if he desires to do so? If you don't agree with the decision, commit it to prayer and then submit, because that is what he calls us to do. And obviously, if there's sin involved, that's a different story, but you get what I'm saying, ladies. At the end of chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, Peter again reminds us of how we are to treat others in the body of Christ by telling us that we are to have one mind, compassion for one another, to love each other as brothers, to be tender-hearted, courteous, not reviling evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but instead blessing. And finally, Peter finishes his epistle by covering God's grace and suffering in chapters 3, 13 through 5, 1 to 15. He tells us to make Jesus Christ Lord, to have Christ's attitude, to glorify Christ's name, to look for Christ's return, and to finally to depend on Christ's grace. In chapters 4, verse 1, he tells us to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ, his attitude. Remember that arm means to equip with weapons. It's a picture of a Greek soldier preparing himself for that upcoming battle and putting on his armor. It tells us to, in the same section, that we are to cast off all sins, things that we partook in our past. Instead, we are to be serious and watchful in our prayers, have fervent love for one another, be hospitable without grumbling, which I'm still working on, and we are to use our gifts to minister to one another as good stewards. Why? Because we know that the end is at hand. We want to redeem the time that God has given us here to serve him so that he may be glorified. In chapter 5, Peter shows us what a pastor or overseer and shepherds of the flock should look like, what his role is. Then he says, likewise, you younger people, submit. There's our word again. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, showing us what the church should look like. We were taught about submission and humility. Remember chapter 3, how we saw Jesus suffer for our sin. He is our example of submission and humility, and we want to be like him. In both chapters 4 and 5, Peter talks about suffering again, suffering for right and wrong, Christ's suffering in ours, and the fiery trials that we will go through. He says, do not think it strange. Don't be surprised when they happen. And last week in chapter 5, verse 8, Christy taught us, Peter said, to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are to resist him, staying steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that are happening to us, others have experienced or are experiencing or have gone through. Now, isn't this a great comfort to know that we are not the only ones that have suffered for our faith or are suffering for our faith? And I love to read about the great men and women in the faith that have gone before us and experienced trials. We get to see how God worked through them and used them. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Amy Carmichael, Corrie Ten Boom, John Wesley, and so many others. And 2 weeks ago, how many of you came and saw the documentary about Billy Graham here? If you didn't, I just highly recommend it. It's called Billy Graham, An Extraordinary Journey. If you missed it, go on YouTube and watch it. They have it on there. At least Pastor John told me they did. And it was so inspiring to see all that he went through, and yet his God used him in such a great way. I wish everybody had been there to see it. Scripture is filled with these stories as well. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Job and all that he went through, Paul and the other apostles. Peter says here to keep going, to be steadfast in the faith, resist the devil. And we need to get ready for the church to be raptured and Christ to return. Looking to Jesus for our hope, ladies. Peter wanted these Christians to be sober and to be vigilant, to gird up the loins of their mind and to be armed for the battle, because the end was at hand. And we need to do the same. In the midst of everything, we need to love others, and we need to serve and bring others to Christ. It's not going to be easy. It wasn't easy for the Christians that went before us or the Christians around the world that faced persecution. But God is with us, and he's so, so faithful. The world is so out of control, and it can be overwhelming at times. But we have nothing to fear, because we are Christ. We need to remember all the wonderful truths that Peter spoke to these believers and to us. Chuck Swindoll says, Peter's magnificent letter accomplishes the vital purpose of providing essential hope in hurtful times. God has equipped us with his word through this book. And boy, did he get us ready this year, didn't he? Now we just need to go share it with others. We have hope. After today, we're going to be on a break from Bible study. Just remember to stay in the Word. We need God's Word and prayer to stay strong. Put on your armor every day. Stay in fellowship. You need others to encourage you and you need accountability. We all do. Now, we have a few things. You were given a calendar last week when you came in, and we have a few events coming up. You can register online at our women's table on for May 8th. And all of the Wednesdays and Sundays leading up to the conference, we'll have that table out there. You can register there and online. Come to that and enjoy it. We have several events coming up over the summer, both women's ministry and the church as large. Please come, and as you see them advertised, let's stay connected to one another and reach out to one another this year or this summer. We've not decided what our next Bible study is going to be yet, but please keep Lori, Christy, and I in prayer and the other leadership. Keep your eyes peeled for our rolling announcements in the sanctuary and in our bulletin. We will be advertising as we get closer. And we just want to leave you with the words of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.